Well, good morning, everyone, and Happy New Year. So glad that you have joined us on this beautiful day that we're having today. I wanted to mention a special thanks to my brother-in-law, Sam, for covering for me last week. You did not want to see me last week, I can assure you. I was hit with a vengeance with something on Saturday, and it lasted for a while. And so appreciate him. He was already planning to be here as a gift to his mama to come and worship with them on the Sunday after Christmas. And so I know Sam loves to preach, and he, I'm sure, did a wonderful job. And I just wanted to acknowledge him. This morning, I'm going to be preaching for the last time for a while, because starting on Wednesday, I will be starting a sabbatical leave. This is a 40-day time, and so starting January 8th and finishing up February 16th, and I thought I would just take just a moment to talk about what is a sabbatical. This wasn't my graphic that I found, but rest, refresh, and refocus is a great way to put that idea of a sabbatical leave. I would add to that renewal, reading, and revitalization. And then maybe add rest again at the end. And so I'm looking forward to these 40 days. Just so you know what's going on, our church staff will be covering the sermons for the next 6 weeks. With one exception, on February 9th, we have a BMA of America missionary coming in. Brother Brian Reisner will be here. I didn't want to have him while I was gone, but his schedule would not allow. And I said, okay, come ahead, brother. I just realized I won't be around to host you. And so Brother Brian will be here. If you want to see that schedule, it's in your new recharge book. We have those listed out week by week as to who will be here. And for those of you who are in my community groups, I just want you to know that those are going to be covered. Brother Ron Fields is going to be covering the Wednesday afternoon community groups, and so you guys will have a great time. I know on Thursday evenings it's going to be covered by committee, because evenings are a little more difficult to ask one person to cover for that many weeks. And so just show up and you guys will enjoy whoever happens to be leading the group that particular evening. Also, if you have any needs of any sort, as always, you can contact one of our pastors, Pastor Ron, Pastor David, Pastor John. In addition to that, if there are any things that are dealing with finances or buildings, the building here, Brother Ron Simpson is our treasurer and head of our finance committee. So if you have anything that you need to talk to him about, see him. And Rick Johnson is our building chair committee. So if there's anything dealing with the building, go see him. The point is, everything is going to be very well covered. And I appreciate so much what all these people are going to be doing during this time. Some of you may ask, what will I be doing? If you look at the first word there, rest, that's going to be a lot of it. We're looking forward to a time of rest. We're going to start out, my sister and her husband have relocated to Florida, and so we're going to go and spend a week with them next week. And so, yes, we picked the coldest day in the history of the state to go to Florida, or coldest week to go to Florida, but that's not really the point. And so we're looking forward to seeing them and spending some time relaxing down there, and see some other friends in Georgia and possibly South Carolina. We're trying to figure out some of the end of that trip. We'll be gone for about 10 days or so. Then after that, we're going to have a party. We're going to have a birthday party for Brother George Redden, because he's going to be turning 80 years old at the end of this month. Right, Brother George? Amen. Amen. And Jereen's going to be turning 19 for the fourth time. You can do the math. So we're going to have a party with them and spend some time away, and plan to prayer retreat up in Missouri, looking forward to that. But probably the biggest amount of my time that I'll be spending over the next 40 days is going through all the stuff that belonged to my dad that got thrown into my garage 2.5 years ago or when he passed. And so pray for me as I pray for some warmer weather so I can work in my garage and get some of that stuff done. Looking forward to this time. Looking forward to another opportunity that most pastors don't get a lot of opportunities to do this, and that is worshiping in other churches. I love you guys, but it's good to get out and see how things are done in other places and spend some time with others. So we'll be worshiping in churches in Florida and Georgia and Missouri, as well as here in Arkansas. And so we will look forward to seeing you guys back here in about 6 weeks. That doesn't mean you can't talk to me if you need to talk to me, but if you have a ministry need, those are covered, I'm sure, by some of the others. I just ask this in regard to the sabbatical. Please pray for me and everyone who's going to be covering for me during this time. 2024 has been a difficult year in many ways. And I'm looking forward to this time of rest and renewal and rejuvenation. And I do have a stack of books that I'm hoping to get read in that process as well. Well, you know, the beginning of a new calendar year is a great time for all of us to do a hard reset on our daily spiritual disciplines. Now, I know many of you, like me, have just completed reading through the Bible for the year, and you're ready to start again, or hopefully, I mean, it is the fifth, hopefully you've already started again. But there may be some here today that had really big plans for reading the Bible in 2024, and yet they failed miserably in making that happen. Well, if this is you, or if you're somewhere in between those two extremes, I want to encourage you to think about what this new year is going to look like in regard to your personal spiritual growth. What is your plan for personal spiritual growth this year? Well, as you think about spiritual disciplines, we did a sermon series on disciplines not too terribly long ago, although these years are flying by, it seems. But you can go back and you can look at that online if you want. But when you think about spiritual disciplines, some of the things that you need to include in your plan includes things such as prayer and a time of personal worship, Bible reading, devotional study, journaling, Bible memorization. And yes, as we get older, that is harder and harder and harder. But it's important to hide God's word into our hearts. Spiritual growth reading, in other words, books that help us in our spiritual walk with the Lord. And then also sharing our faith. That is a discipline. That is something that we must do on a regular basis in order to be obedient to God. So my question to you is this. Have you sat down and made a plan? Now you may say, well, I already had a plan, Brother Wade. That's fine. And if you're working that plan, praise the Lord. But have you sat down and made a plan that includes, if not all, many of these things? I encourage you to do that. Now, as I'm sitting here sharing these, I wanted to mention something, and this is going to relate to the next couple of slides as well. You may or may not be aware, some of you are, some of you may not, but in your bulletin on the sermon notes page, there's a little QR code at the top right corner. If you utilize your device and scan that code, it will take you to a set of interactive notes. This is on the YouVersion Bible app or on the YouVersion Bible website, which is bible.com. But If you go to that, a lot of these slides are on there so that you can get the information from those. Or if you go to our website sometime during the week, the actual slides will be up there. So I encourage you to do that. A couple other things that I want to talk to you about this morning in regard to spiritual disciplines is that we have not only a new recharge book for you today, we also have a new book for you today. Many of you will remember last year we read through a book in January and February by Pastor Bill Eliff, and that book was called The Line of Faith. Well, this is the second book in the Graceful Truth series, and it is called The Essential Presence. I want to encourage each family at least to pick up one copy of these books. If you want more than one, that's up to you. But those are out in the foyer. We've got a display here as well as a display over on the welcome table. And so I want to encourage you to pick up one of these books. The idea behind this is that you will take 10 weeks to read these 40 days, doing 4 days of reading each week. I know that some of you could go home and you could have this book finished before sunset. I know that. But let me encourage you not to do that. The whole point of devotional study, you know, I mentioned that as one of the disciplines a moment ago, but the whole point of a devotional study is to give you a bite-sized bit of information that you can read and think about all day long and let it marinate in your mind and in your heart and let it do the work that God wants it to do. And so don't read this too fast, please. Now, the other thing that we have for you, I mentioned already, is the recharge book. And in the recharge book, this is going to feel very familiar because just like we did last year, you will have a place where you can make reflections from your reading each day. And that will help you in that process of marinating on the information. It will allow you to not just read, but engage your brain and use that space to write out your reflections or even just write out a quote from the book. I mentioned a moment ago the YouVersion Bible app, Interactive Notes. If you are interested in getting a PDF copy of this because you work on your device or whatever, if you go to the YouVersion Notes, there's a link to download a PDF version on this. I know several of you take notes on your iPad or different things like that. And so if you want to do that, you can get a copy of that recharge. So for our new sermon series, we're going to be looking at some lessons from the life of Moses. Now, unlike an expository sermon series, which would begin at the beginning of a book, such as starting at the beginning of the book of Exodus when Moses is born and walking through his life, rather, we're going to be looking at Moses' life from a topical point of view. The reason for this is because we're coordinating our sermon topics from week to week with topics that are addressed in this book by Bill Eliff, The Essential Presence. So essentially what that means is what we talk about on a Sunday morning, as you read the set reading for that week, it will reiterate that in one way or another. And so we want to encourage you to do those things together. One of the things that I love about Brother Eliff's books is that they are so easy to read, and yet they are so profound in their teaching. Honestly, the first book that I read of his is a book called Prayer with No Intermission. It is book 3 in the Graceful Truth series. And I can't wait until January 2026 when we can read Prayer with No Intermission. But I decided last year that, well, we should do these in the order he wrote them. And so it's a process. But some profound teaching in here. If you did not read the book last year, I really encourage you to focus in on that this year. We talked a moment ago about the idea of the devotional reading and how I want to really encourage you to just do one day at a time, not read through the whole book. The reason behind that, I think, is the foundation behind this whole sermon series, which the sermon series title is Pursuing God. And when you think about pursuing God is simply the daily habit of abiding in Him and abiding in His Word. Brother Bill designed this book to be read in 40 days. We're going to take it slightly slower than that, at 4 days per week. But as you do, I do want to encourage you to go into your recharge book and write down some of your insights from each day. Some of you are not big writers. Some of you, you know, it's like, I don't like to write. You know, I don't want to write down my ideas or my thoughts or whatever. That's okay. You can write down a quote if you want. But last year, when we did this one, Living by Faith, which was a book that went together with The Line of Faith, my mother-in-law, Jereen, did something that was very Jereen-esque. If you know Jereen, you'll understand what I mean. But what she did is on every day as she read, she got the big idea, and then she scrapbooked each of those days. If you want to look at this, I'll let you see it. But every week, she has something different as far as scrapbooking on these. And so whatever it takes, my point is, whatever it takes, spend some time and reflect and see what God has for you out of that day's reading. So, the first sermon of our topical series on lessons from the life of Moses takes us to an event that happened sometime after Moses' 80th birthday. Speaking of 80th birthdays, he had just led the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage, crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, ate the provision of God in the wilderness, arrived at Mount Sinai in order to receive the Ten Commandments, and now he is receiving detailed instructions for the building of the tabernacle as a place to worship God. So it was during one of these times, while Moses was on the mountain meeting with God, that his brother Aaron and the people of Israel created a golden calf in order to worship. In response to their disobedience, the Lord sent a plague upon the people and told them to just go on to the land of promise. But he was not going to go with them because of their stubbornness. Or as the scripture reading shared just a little while ago said, because they were stiff-necked. Because they were stubborn. Well, in Exodus 33, Moses interceded on behalf of the Israelites, and the Lord relented, and then he promised that he would go with them. And that was the conversation that we heard just a little while ago between the Lord and Moses. This is the backdrop for our study, unveiling the reality of God's presence in our lives. So after God renewed his promise to Moses, he called him back to come back to Mount Sinai. Because if you remember, when Moses went down and discovered Aaron and the children of Israel worshiping a golden calf, he threw the stone tablets that contained the Ten Commandments on them. And so God said, come back, bring two more stone tablets, and let's do this again. So in Exodus 34, the Bible tells us that while he was up there on the mountain, on Mount Sinai, it says that the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, meaning thousands of generations, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the children's children to the third and the fourth generation." When God said this, the Bible says Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. So Moses' time there on the mountain, Mount Sinai, in the presence of God, affected him in some tremendous ways. Not just spiritually, not just emotionally, but also it affected his physical appearance. And so that's where we want to pick up on this story this morning in Exodus 37. We'll begin reading in verse 27 and go through the end of that chapter. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to look along with me, or the scripture is on the screen to read as well. Exodus 34, verse 27, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Write these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel.' So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, he came down from the mountain. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him." 3 points that I want us to consider this morning. The first is that abiding is about the abiding in the presence of God. Abiding in the presence of God. You see, spending time in the presence of God changed Moses. Dr. Warren Wiersbe said, "Moses had been fasting and praying in the presence of God for 80 days. Realize, he had been there for 40 days here, but before that, he had been up on the mountain 40 days before that. So 80 days, Moses had been fasting and praying in the presence of God, and he had seen a glimpse, it tells us, of God's glory. So Dr. Wiersbe said, "Is it any wonder that he had a shining face?" You see, in Moses' situation, time in the presence of God literally changed his countenance. His face was glowing, and he didn't even know it. Now, what did this actually mean? What did this look like? I can't tell you. You know, I do know that sometimes when you see a woman who is in the third trimester of a pregnancy and she's starting to nest and everything's getting exciting and she's so ready for the baby, her face kind of glows, you know? People, "Oh, you're glowing." Maybe that's what we're talking about. I don't know. But I think it had to be something pretty supernatural. I think it might have been something beyond that, because they had babies back then too, you know. So they had experienced that, but this was something that was amazing. Bill Eliff, in his book, The Essential Presence, wrote, "Can you imagine what Moses experienced? The Lord, had chosen to speak with him in a special way because of his unique position as the leader of God's people. Moses needed this, he says. Only the presence of God would keep Moses centered and confident of God's direction and intent on his glory. Moses needed this time in the presence of God. And being in the presence of God's glory was something that Moses experienced, but it was also something that he and the Lord wanted for the children of Israel. Because it wasn't long after this that the Lord told Moses to tell his brother Aaron to tell the people, because Aaron was the spokesperson to the people. He said, pronounce this blessing upon the people. And you know what that blessing was? We find it in Numbers chapter 6. Numbers 6 verse 22, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, notice what it says in verse 24. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You've heard that before, haven't you? Did you realize that this is the context that came from? God wanted all of his children to experience this presence. Spending time in the presence of God changed Moses. But folks, spending time in the presence of God can change us too. That's how I wrote that the first time. And then I started thinking about it and I was like, that's not the best way to write that, Brother Wade. Because spending time in the presence of God doesn't just have the ability to change us. Spending time in the presence of God will change us. If we do it, if we spend that time, it will change us. Well, what does it look like to spend time in the presence of God? Well, the Bible is the very breath of God. Spending time in the Word is the way in which we are able to enter into the presence of God. Warren Wiersbe noted this. He said, this is why Christians read the Bible and meditate on it. Because, listen to this, Wiersbe was a prince of preacher, a wordsmith extraordinaire. Listen to what he says. Christians read the Bible and meditate on it because when the child of God looks into the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he or she is transformed by the Spirit of God into the image of God for the glory of God. That's what it looks like to be in the presence of God. Now, how do we know this? Well, the Bible teaches us this. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. I love Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, that says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its seasons, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Day and night, night and day, reading and meditating on the Word. That's what the Old Testament teaches us. If we do that, as Brother Eliff says in his book, we can experience the essential presence. We can know God. We can commune with Him as friend to friend. Well, I shared a couple of verses from the Old Testament that tell us to spend time in the Word. Well, the New Testament gives us lots of evidence of this as well. Jesus said in Luke 11, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." The Apostle John in his first letter says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." Again, the Apostle John in Revelation 1 said, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." Again, at the end of that book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 7, John again wrote, "And behold, I am coming soon," speaking, Jesus speaking here, "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Spending time in God's word is the way that we spend time in the presence of God. It will change us. It will, if we do the work, if we spend the time, it will change us. That's why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, "You will recognize them by their fruits." Well, that's some Old Testament evidence and some New Testament evidence. What about some colloquial evidence? You say, "What's that?" Well, it's something I can't prove, but it seems obvious. Some colloquial evidence for you is simply this: I am a different man than I once was. And I hope next year I will be a different man yet again. What's made the difference? Spending time day by day with the Lord, abiding in him through his word and through prayer. That's why Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." We cannot become the person God wants us to become in an instant. It is a process. Sanctification is a process. And it is a long process. And a process that none of us will ever finish. But it does not happen accidentally. We must be intentional in spending time with the Lord. Day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, decade by decade. I know a lot of you follow my wife's social media, but this week she shared a post from Paul David Tripp, and if you read it, you were blessed by it. If you didn't, you're about to hear it. It is a little bit lengthy, but I want to read this poem written by Pastor Paul David Tripp about the daily discipline of reading the Bible. These are his words. "Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, I have lived in your word. I will never be, could never be the same. I held your majestic book in my hands as a little boy. I knew what I held was special, but had no idea of its gloriously transforming power. Day after day, I have traversed that Genesis to Revelation gospel road. I have seen the blood and dirt of this fallen world on page after page. I have been confronted with the scary depth of my need. Your word has exposed my weakness, failure, foolishness, sin. Your word does not leave me discouraged, depressed, disheartened, defeated. Because from the beginning to end, your word gives me what I need. Jesus. Scripture is his book. Jesus is the Bible's beauty, help, hope, grace, hero. He is the promised Messiah, great high priest, King of kings, Lion of Judah, final prophet, sacrificial lamb, great physician, Son of God, Son of man, Lord of lords, ruler forever. I will never grow tired of my daily walk through your word. I will never grow weary digging again and again into this bottomless well of your grace. I will never think that I have learned all that your book can teach. I will never grow bored with this narrative of the glory of your glory. Your word is my fountain of instruction, wisdom, conviction, motivation, transformation, life. Your word exposes me, and in exposing me, rescues me from me. I study your word not for information, but to be drawn ever closer to you, to live in more conformity to your will, to surrender more fully to your glory, to worship you more faithfully, to deepen my desire to be holy, to live more consistently as your ambassador, to confess more often my wanderings. Your word, recorded and preserved, now held in my hands, is a living and constant reminder of your sovereignty, love, faithfulness, grace. So, with deep gratitude, I will meet you again in the pages of your life-giving book. Praying again, not to master your book, but in my study to be progressively mastered by you. The purpose of reading our Bible isn't to get more Bible trivia in our heads. Although Brother David's got a lot, you know. If I need, David, where is it found? And he'll tell me book and chapter. He's wrong every now and then, but not very often. It's not for information, although we ought to learn the information. But it's for transformation. I love what he said here. Praying again, not to master your book, but in my study to be progressively mastered by you. That is our goal. We want God's Holy Spirit to change us, to transform us, to become our master so that we're no longer slaves to sin. People are able to see a difference in someone who has been spending time in the presence of God, who has been abiding in God through prayer and the reading of his word. Let's go to the next point. The good news is the first point was by far the longest. I have two more. Let's look at hiding the evidence of God's presence. Why would Moses veil his face? We see that in Exodus 34, verse 30. It says, when Moses had finished speaking with him, he put a veil over his face. Why would he do that? Well, the Bible says that the people were afraid to come near to him. But I think it's important that we understand what these words actually mean in the original language to the original hearers. According to the Brown Driver Briggs Hebrew Lexicon, this particular form of this particular Hebrew word does not just mean to be afraid, but it actually means to stand in awe of. So an expanded understanding of this verse would render the text as this: and they stood in awe of drawing near unto him. They were in awe, and so they were hesitant to go near him. Warren Wiersbe concurs with this understanding, saying, why did Moses wear a veil? Not because he was frightening the people. It wasn't about them being afraid as we think of being afraid, but rather it was this idea of them being in awe of what they were seeing. Well, the Apostle Paul gives us insight into this question, and something that we need to remember. Anytime we're trying to understand one part of the Bible, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself, right? And so if there is a clear cross-reference from one passage to another, we need to see how those two passages go together. And Paul clearly cites this situation in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So if you want to turn there, I'm going to read it real quickly. 2 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 7, Paul writes, now if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone, what's he talking about? He's talking about the Ten Commandments, right? The ministry of death. The wages of sin is death. The law is what tells us what sin is. The law brings death, but grace brings life. And so that's what Paul's getting to here. He says, now if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Real quickly, I want to just jump into this passage for a moment, because the Apostle Paul gives us insight into this question. Why did Moses veil his face? Now, look again at verse 13. Paul said that Moses wore the veil so that the people would not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. What is Paul talking about here? Well, you see, what was happening in the situation of Moses was that Moses wore this veil after coming out of the presence of God and then going to the people and sharing the news of God with the people. Then he would veil his face to hide the fact that God's glory was beginning to fade away. That's what Paul means here in verse 13. The outcome of what was being brought to an end. Wiersbe noted, the Jews saw this glory as something wonderful and exciting, but what would they say if they knew that it was fading away? Who wants to follow a leader who's losing his glory? So Moses would go to the tent of meeting to talk with God, and the glory would return. But then he would wear the veil so people wouldn't see the glory disappear. Folks, just as living in the presence of God brings change in us and we become a reflection of God, the evidence of God's glory in our lives often begins to fade. Now, it does not have to fade, because the Holy Spirit of God has taken a permanent residence in our souls, in all those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. We are sealed by His Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 says, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. We have the Holy Spirit in us. But being sealed by the Holy Spirit is not the same thing as being filled by the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit means that we are controlled by Him. And we must willingly give up control of our lives in order for God to transform us. He is not going to force that upon us in any way. We must willingly do that. Galatians 5 says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. Verse 25, a few verses later, says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Do you know what comes in between those two particular verses? The fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the flesh. Because it tells us all these things that we do in our flesh. But then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is all this. If we want the glory of God to remain, we must keep in step with the Spirit. But the fact is, we often do not do that. Let's look at the final point this morning. Subsiding of the evidence of God's presence. We often have the same problems that Moses did back in the wilderness of Sinai. The reflection of God's glory often begins to fade because we do not make spending time with Him a priority. Because of our sinfulness and because of our selfishness, the glory that we experience in God's presence begins to fade as soon as we step away from God's presence. That's why Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. He wants us to stay in the presence of God at all times. And yet, that's not necessarily what we do. When we avert our focus away from God to the cares of this world, and yes, we've got to pay our bills. We got to fix things at our house. We got to clean out our garage, you know? But when we avert our focus away from God to focus on those things, the evidence of His presence in our lives begins to subside. That's why we need a regular schedule for re-entering into the presence of God. A lot of devotional books that are out there are morning and evening devotionals. Why? Because they know you need it more than once a day. There's a spiritual discipline practice called the Daily Office that has it's set up as a morning, midday, evening, and bedtime routine that you go through. For that matter, the psalmist said, seven times a day I will praise you. We need to have a plan to spend time in the presence of God. I've shared with you many times before the idea of diverting daily, withdraw weekly, measuring monthly, quarantining quarterly, and abandoning annually as a spiritual rhythm of spending time in God's presence. That's why I'm going on sabbatical starting Wednesday. Pray that I will not get so overwhelmed by the mess in my garage that I can focus on spending time in the presence of God. That's got to be my first and my last and several places in between portion of my day each and every day. That's why I get away on a regular basis to spend time in prayer and in the Word. You know, when I'm working 6 days a week, every week, it doesn't take long for the reflection of God's glory to fade. And you're probably there too. That's why Warren Wiersbe said, Christians read the Bible and meditate on the Bible. Because when the child of God looks into the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he or she is transformed by the Spirit of God into the image of God for the glory of God. So I wonder, let me back up and phrase it differently. Like I said, I'm not the wordsmith Dr. Wiersbe is or was. I bet he's even better now. When you spend time with God, it is evident to everyone around you. It is. But the converse is also true. When you do not spend time with God, it is evident to everyone around you. What kind of witness will you be to those around you? Will they look at you and think, wow, what a hypocrite? Or will they look at you and think, wow, what an amazing example of the love of God? How do you want people to remember you? Because they will remember you. Father in heaven, I thank you for the time together in your word. And Lord, I just thank you so much that you give us the opportunity to be in your presence. Lord, I pray for each and every one here, each and every one that's not able to be here today, that's a part of this church family. I pray, Lord, for them in this process, the daily grind of disciplining ourselves to grow in our intimacy with you. And so, Father, now as we take these next few moments to sing and reflect on the words that have been spoken, I just pray, Father, for those who need to make a commitment to be in your presence more, that they will make that commitment today, and they will make that commitment again tomorrow and the next day and the next. For your honor, for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.